My name is Patrick Mead, and I come to you all the way from Metro Detroit. Evidently, the mayor did not need my counsel this morning, so I have been released. It is good to see you. How you doing? Yeah, look at this. The blogging world has come out, and they are alive. Most of us, you can tell, were bloggers because of the pale skin, pasty white. And look, how's the Thompsons doing? Very nice. Good to see you guys. Well, we've got a lot of work to do, and I got a note in my packet today as I was welcomed by the people saying you have to end it earlier than last time, which is going to be difficult because I've never been here before. But I've only got about 35 or 40 minutes, evidently. I do appreciate those of you intrepid explorers who have found your way here. How many have heard me before? If you'll raise your hand, you have no excuse. You've been a part of this, evidently. For those of you who do not know, I'm the senior minister for the Rochester Church of Christ. We're about a half hour north of downtown Detroit. We run about 1,200 in worship and three morning services, plus a fourth one offsite, 10 miles away, that uses video. They call me Flat Patrick on that one, but that's it's better than the other term which I've heard, which is flatrick, and I do not appreciate that one a bit. And people say, how can you do that in a place that really does look like a war zone, and in many ways it is a war zone? And the answer is what we're going to talk about today, tonight, in the keynote, and tomorrow morning about 11 o'clock before I have to take off and catch a plane to get back to the fun and joy of Detroit. The only place on the planet where you can actually hear the expression, cover me, I'm going for milk. The most common illustration when Jesus would say the church is like, or what he wanted to talk about, what his people would be like, was kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like. Whenever we say the word kingdom, though, it does not come up with the same concept in our minds as it did for them. For hundreds of years, they had been primed for the kingdom to come. The kingdom would mean certain things. It would mean the freedom from the Romans, obviously, but also freedom from the Pharisees, freedom from the Sadducees, freedom from the whole political mess they had gotten themselves into, freedom to be like they were during the days of David and Solomon. And this, they were so excited about freedom, and kingdom to them meant freedom. And the king was a hero who would come and fight for them. When you speak to Americans and you use the word kingdom, none of those things come into play at all. In fact, if I remember correctly, you had a bit of a dust-up about the kingdom thing, didn't you? Where people like me were shot by people like you, if I'm remembering this correctly, because you didn't want a king. And good for you, because, come on, you really don't want Charles, do you? Please, take Charles. Man, it looks like somebody in the royal family knew somebody in the royal family, if you get my drift. It's like someone kissed a frog and it didn't quite make the transformation all the way. Anyway, what would it be like? And by the way, just to explain, there was a misspelling in the program. It's not re-imaging. We're not going to show you how to do new images to make your worship vibrant. This is reimagining the church. Reimagining the church. What if we replaced the kingdom language with something that meant the same thing to American minds? Well, Jesus gives us permission to do this. For those of you who would go, wait a minute, it's kingdom. No, many times he would say, it is like a party, a wedding feast. It is like searching for a lost coin or a lost sheep or a lost boy. Or it is like a mission. It's like a recovery mission. As he goes to call, for example, Matthew, Levi, and gives him a mission and then says, it's my job to come and seek and save the lost. It's like a hospital where we go and heal those that nobody else wants. Or it's like Luke chapter 4, which is one of the passages we read most often in Rochester, where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What was his whole mission about? It was to preach the news to the poor, to free the captives. We can do this. To them, the word kingdom meant all of that. To us, it means none of that. So we're going to have to find a way to get the news of the kingdom in a way that the people can hear it. And we're under a huge handicap. And this is, I'm going to annoy you horribly. I don't mean to. It's my spiritual gift. The good news is, for those of you who just can't stand this, that attendance is not mandatory. And I will be leaving your fair state to go back to where it's snowing tonight in Detroit, which is good because it covers Detroit. But spring is beautiful when the gangs come out with their new colors. Oh. When I was a boy, my dad didn't believe in Christmas. We didn't have Christmas. He told me it was because Santa Claus wore red and we lived in a Crips neighborhood. I'm not really sure. Anyway, only about 10 people can get that. But welcome, L.A. Your Eastern chapter greets you. I want you to take a look. Well, before we go there, let me annoy you with what we've done wrong. I call it the sacred bubble. We have created a situation where almost all of our energy, efforts, defense, and teaching centers around 1 hour on Sunday morning. And this may upset you, but I look upon it as a challenge. We come from the Old Testament where there are over 600 laws about worship to the New Testament where it's not even described. A worship service is not described. Now, bits of worship are. Don't get me wrong. And I've had people say, but we can get this bit, and we can get this bit, and we can get that bit. Yes, you can. But to put them all together and say, this is what happened every Sunday, is ludicrous. It's like trying to determine the life of an individual that you see as you're on the train flying past their house every morning and look through their windows at them having breakfast. You can't write their life. You're only seeing glimpses. Nor, and this will upset the other side because I'm an equal opportunity offender. I have a lot of my brethren that tell me everything we do is worship. Not me. I'm sorry. I wish that it was, but I hate mowing my lawn. I have never worshipped while mowing my lawn. I have talked to God, but it hasn't been pleasant. We have a disagreement about these things. There are some things I do I am not worshiping. When I'm flying in an airplane, I know some of my brethren, and they're going to use stories about it as they teach classes today, this week. They'll talk about how they talk to people on the plane and bring them to Jesus. I don't do that. I don't want to talk to anybody on an airplane. And when I sit beside somebody who wants to talk, I'll act like I don't speak English. What can I say to them? Because if we crash, it's too late for them to be baptized. That's not evangelism, that's teasing. And when we land, they're getting away. So, but anyway, the point, I was flying down to Louisiana once and I thought we were going to die. In fact, the lady in front of us, it was one of those little packs of gums with wings that it was so tight in there. She never got out of her little seat. She said, there'll be no going to the bathroom on this flight. And I'm thinking, it's too late for that, sweetie. I'm pretty sure. Oh, it was a horrible flight. And the young boy behind me started sharing Jesus with the guy beside him. And I felt so ashamed for a while till I remembered that baptism thing. They went, it's too late for everybody in the plane, you know. It's like, I won't be seeing you later, but, you know. But if we were hurtling toward water, I would bring it up. I'm anyway, quit distracting me. We think about it. Read Brotherhood publications if you must. I don't, but read them. And what are they talking about? What somebody said to their church in Texas. Hey, on the record, and this is being taped, I don't care what anybody said to their church in Texas. I don't care what anybody said to their church in Tennessee. I'm trying to convert Detroit. I'm busy. But as soon as we get Detroit converted, Texas better what? But until then, I'm busy. And I'm not busy sitting around thinking, now how are we going to make everybody happy on Sunday morning? The perversion of this is this. Jesus brought us the kingdom to get us away from the temple and tabernacle, and we have spent the last 2,000 years trying to get back in the temple and the tabernacle. So people say, how did you grow? Because we don't have money. If you have not been aware, we're the only state officially in a recession, and we've been there for 3 years. Last year, we lost $250,000 a year in contributions because our best givers, their jobs moved them south. And yet, our attendance went up. But the people in are new, you know, young couples heavily in debt, or people that have a huge skateboarding crowd. These are my people. They've started showing up. And they don't have money. But the people are showing up. Of our 1,200, 700 were not going to church 5 years ago. And it's fun, but they will even let you know that Sunday is just where they come to meet each other and kind of get the assignments for the week. They don't think this is what it's all about, because we don't teach them that that's what it's all about. We don't fight about Sunday. You know, I could fight with you about the music that you sing, but then you could look at me right in the eye and fight about my greed, my lust, my envy. Why don't we go to the harder bits instead of doing the little bits? You got to get out of the bubble. Last night, got in to your fair city and did what I normally do. Picked up the yellow pages, flipped through. First of all, look for musical instruments because I'm a guitar freak. I'm one of those guys that has more than I need, less than I want. You know, one of those. Then I look at churches. Pages of churches. There's no more Field of Dreams, people. If you build it, they don't care. And if you say our church is better than their church, they don't care. What you've got to do is live among them in a way that they notice. Now, to get out of the sacred bubble, how are we going to do that? Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about how to live among them. And we're going to talk about the different kind of church idea that does it. But now we need the scriptural basis for getting out. And we're going to do where Jesus imagined the church, imagined the kingdom as a party. Yeah, John chapter 2. Now, you know this story, and that's the danger, when you know the story. Because when you know the story, you tend to click off, right? Listen, I don't think you may not know this story. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. That is so human. This is a great human story. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited. That's the way it is at weddings, isn't it? Women are there. Guys are, just get me through it, Lord. That's it. So they're there. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, people, had she said that to a human male, the male would not have understood her meta message. Women, we don't get your meta message. What she meant was, and what she thought she told him was, please do something about this. She didn't say this. She just said, they're out of wine. Jesus, being any other human being, would have said, bummer. Tell Habib to bring the camel around. We're out of here. But instead, I was talking like this once, and this person, so white you could read through him, came up and said, you're going to offend Arabs. I said, I live among Arabs. Are you kidding me? Detroit is Riyadh West. There are communities I'm not making this up, where church bells by law cannot ring because they disturb the population, but the call to prayer is still made 5 times a day from the loudspeakers. Welcome to Detroit. So it's a lot of fun. Anyway, come see us and come see Jesus. That's the way we put it. It could happen sooner in Detroit. So he goes, what, you know, she thinks she has said, fix this. Jesus, knowing, because he's God, says, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Let's review. This is so human. It really is. She thinks she told him to do something, but she didn't. He knew what she really meant and said, no. She thinks he meant yes. Any testifying men? Any testifying? There you go. There you go. Preach on. All right. You can almost see him going, this is going to cause all kinds of trouble in the Church of Christ, but here I go. So what does he do? Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Now, this has no effect on us, but a first, second, third century person reading this would have been going, What? Because stone gallon jars have nothing to do with wine. Wine's in the bags. And Jesus, if he's going to make more wine, should have just, you know, kind of nodded or whatever you needed to do, and the bag was swelled back up. So why are we talking about the bathwater? There's a reason we're talking about the bathwater. But we miss this because we think, oh, that must be where they usually put wine. No, this was the washing up water. Do you remember when Jesus got all, they criticized him because his apostles didn't wash before they ate? That wasn't a hygienic thing. That was a prayer thing. You washed, and as the water, I'm not making this up, as the water ran off one elbow, you said one prayer, and as the water ran off the other elbow, you said another prayer, then you're ceremonial clean to wash, or to eat. And here we got between 120 and 180 gallons of bath water. Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. By the way, that's another indication that Mary didn't look like her picture. We often think of Mary. She's wearing royal blue, of course, a little white headband, and she's got glows like a dollar store nightlight, and she's normally looking with her head tilted like a photographer always makes you go right before they snap the, well, painting. And remember that Jesus' mother was not believed. She grew up her entire life with people referring to her as an immoral woman. Read John chapter 7 and 8 in particular. How many times the word father keeps coming up? We know who our father is. Who's your father? They, in fact, Jesus' own brothers and sisters didn't believe their mama's story. She was tough. And when she had told them, you do whatever he says. And he says, fill them up with water. They filled them to the brim. Now, he says this, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. In every Jesus story, there's a point where I ask my question, would I have gone along with this? And the answer is usually no. I'm not going to tell you that I'm a great man of faith. I don't even wake up as a Christian. I mean, you may. I've never in my life said, this is a day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. Uh-uh. I wake up in the morning and go, oh, dear. Here, I'm still on this side of the dirt. I roll out of bed. They didn't tell me this when you hit your 50s, but that hurts. First word in the morning isn't praise Jesus, it's ow. I'm just trying to get out of bed, and I fail to nail the dismount. This little Russian judge has given me a 5.2, and French judge always has their hands in the air, so you don't know what they're doing. Anyway, I'll make my way to into the shower and talking to God then, saying, I got to be a Christian when I leave this house. And you got some real work to do. If my job is catering, am I going to dip bath water and take it to the master of the banquet? No. But I wonder if Mary, formidable Mary, wasn't behind Jesus going, guy going, lose my job or life? I'll lose my job. So he takes it to the banquet. Guy, he drinks it. The Bible says he didn't know where it came from. God could have left that sentence out for me. What about you? All right? Okay. Then he called the bridegroom aside. And you know the servants are sweating it right now. Trying to figure out what else can we go into. He says, everybody brings out the choice wine first and then a cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. Now we've gone off the rails on this story. We always then get into fights about whether it's alcoholic wine or not. Had to be alcoholic. Come on, look at this. Everybody brings out the best grape juice first, then the cheaper grape juice after the guests have been completely graped. Now, I don't drink wine. I'm not trying to push wine. I'm saying that that's a sign of our trouble trying to fight our way back into the temple. Because what did Jesus just do? He ignored the wine bags. He went to something that symbolized over 600 laws about worship. And he changed it like that into something which meant a party and joy. Freedom in Christ. Now, I want to tell you, freedom's dangerous stuff. We have people with us sometimes that during the middle of the sermon will come up and ask me a question. It's all right. We have a song that talks about you set my feet to dancing, and some of them believed it. And I'm just standing there thinking, Right, we're going to get written up again for the conga line. But you know what? We don't care. Because it's not like people from, and I'm picking on Texas and Tennessee, but you know what I mean. It's not like people from out of state are coming in to help us convert Detroit. And if we annoy them, they'll leave us. We're up there with God and the Holy Spirit and us. We're going to do this. And it does, you know, sometimes people will say, do you have elders at every service that they can? No, we don't. Elders like to come to the early service and then go golfing. That's why you want to be an elder. They asked me if I wanted to be an elder. I'm ordaining 7 new elders on Sunday. And they asked me if I wanted to be an elder. And I said, no, I have too much ambition for that. And you can't go up any higher, can you? Why do you want to top out now? Besides, in heaven, the scripture says only 24 of you are making it. Remember that? I always remind our elders of that, saying, you know, there are a lot of you. You may not be making the cut. Now, I've had people come to me and say, Patrick, you guys laugh in church too much. They don't get it. My God is a God that would start at a party. Did you see what the next verse says? Are you there? He did this to show his glory. What? The changing of water to wine? No. Come on. That's really not impressive compared to most of the stuff God's done. What's impressive is he showed his glory by turning his back on all those laws and giving his people freedom. That's impressive. Because the easiest thing in the world is to give people a set of laws and keep them controlled. You give them freedom, that's dangerous. And Jesus gave him freedom. I work for a God that isn't afraid to laugh. Look at what he made. I'm not trained by the seminary, if those of you who don't know. I wasn't trained to be a minister. I was raised by missionaries. I'm not from anywhere because I'm from everywhere. But my two doctorates are both in science. And so I wasted my education. What can I say? I see God every time I walk out these doors. Of course, I see him in you as well. But I mean, come on. My God made the platypus. That's hilarious. You know he, well, I don't know if God giggles, but somebody did. One of the angels had to have. My God made the giraffe. We have, sorry for all of you hug the earth types, we have no need for giraffes. And yet God made it, kind of looked around and went, wait a minute. There you go. And those of you who are not here, but just getting the tape, I'm not going to tell you what I did. That's what you get for not coming. I serve a God that lifted up the back of baboons and painted rainbows on their rear ends. And yet his people sit around in church going, don't laugh, don't laugh. What? Get out of the bubble. Our elders, God bless them, made a law about 3 years ago now. Because we expanded our building and then we outgrew it before we could get it done. And they said, no more money in buildings and ground. None. Our building is starting to fall apart because it's used all the time. We let anybody use our building. Church, maybe it's a Pentecostal church down the street whose pastor has died and more people want to come to the funeral than can fit in their building. We'll say, come to ours. But fire department wants to teach about CPR. Come on, use our building. Every self-help group, every 12-step group is in our building. Al-Anon, Narcanon, just, we're going to get a group for compulsive talkers called On and On and On. And I'll just be sitting down having my lunch sometimes at my desk, and somebody else will come in and sit beside me and just, you know, I'll help him pick the butterflies or whatever he's doing. And they'll move on. It's fine. Wear it out. Wear it out for Jesus. Wear out your reputation for Jesus to reimagine the church. What would happen to your church if you reimagined it as a party? What would happen to your church if you reimagined it as a mission? For example, ours is. We tell people, you want to be a member here? We're not questioning your salvation. You know, if you've been baptized into Christ, you're saved. But if you want to walk with us, there's some things you got to do. And it talks about you're going to have to study your Bible. you're going to have to commit to us. You study your Bible. It's not like we knock on the door and say, you know, we just commit. You're going to have to commit to giving. Because the biggest God right now is the self that sees you from the mirror, and we're always buying it stuff. And we got to stop. You've got to commit to being a part of a ministry of this church. And this church, by the way, you can make up your own if you want to. One of our rules is you don't have to ask permission to do something nice. Just go do it. People say, you got to get the elders' permission. No, you don't. You got God's permission. They trump the elders. I checked it out. It's in the rule book. Then, by the way, I probably ought to explain something. I said, I'm ordaining 7. Yeah, because in the Bible, that's the only way it's done. The church did bring up the names, and we put the names before the people to check objections and like, but we don't do voting. It's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. God's in charge. And he said that the minister, remember? Read Titus every now and then. Remind your elders of that. I looked at one of them, and because he was teasing me. He says, when I'm an elder, I'm going to do this and that to you. I looked at him and said, you're not an elder till I say you are, buddy. You know, and then we both laughed and said, sorry, Jesus, and we hugged. But not much, because we're men. I've done this before, but you know the American male hug. It's amazing, isn't it? It's just one, two, three, break. Right? Like, I'm not gay. And that's it. What if your church were to reimagine, and by the way, we have 5 commitments. If you want to know about those later, you can email us. They're up on our website as well. All of our lessons are on our website because we are also, these aren't off-site churches for us, but there are a lot of churches all over the world that use our services as their preacher because they don't have a preacher. And they'll write us and talk to us and thank us, and it's wonderful. It's just a blessing to us. It's rochestercoc.org. By the way, if you want to find that. And I have blogs all over the place, and it's way too easy to find me. We'll let you. My name is John Dobbs, and it's not. I'm going to throw it off to somebody else. It's always amazing. I've never been to Tulsa before to do this. I've driven through, doors locked and windows up. But I've never stopped and spoken here before. And it's always interesting for me as I'm walking around, people going, Patrick? I'm going, oh, do you turn around? Do you admit who you are? One time I was approached by this huge guy. Oh, he's massive. He picked me. He got stopped right in front of me. He goes, are you Patrick Mead? And there's another guy walking by me. I went, no, he is. Didn't work. Moving right along. What if your church were to say, we are a search and rescue team? Can't do that in a building. Can't do the party thing in a building. Can't do the mission thing. What if you're a fishing trip? For those of you who like to fish. You know, my father-in-law fly fishes, which I don't understand at all. To me, it's just drawing pictures in the sky with string. But that's he enjoys it. You can't do it indoors. You got to go to it. And to fish a stream, he'll take a plane and then a car and then a horse. We'll do that to get the gospel to somebody, too. Josh Graves, my son-in-law and co-minister, he and I will be doing a keynote together tonight. For example, this last spring break took a bunch of our young adults and college kids, and their spring break was spent not in Fort Lauderdale, but in the homeless shelters of Detroit, 24/7, spending the night, eating with them, sleeping right beside them, working with them, showing them love. If it was only for a week, that wouldn't help us, but we go down all the time. You can't search and rescue from the building, and you can't search and rescue if you are too busy trying to keep some people happy. Let's talk about this. Is the church, I've got to check my time, is the church here to keep some people happy? Yet, in many churches I've been, they said, we'd love to do this, but if we do, these people will leave. And I've told them, then you need to put a sign outside that says, Church of Christ, keeping the Smith family happy for 37 years. Or just take the name Church of Christ off, because you're not anymore. You're their church. Here is a secret. Let Mr. Science talk to you for a minute. Physics. Doors swing two ways. If you spend your energy trying to keep some people in, you are keeping thousands out. And by the way, we did lose. We lost probably 200, 250 people. But they are all going to churches. The 700 we brought in weren't going anywhere. And I wish that the others hadn't left. But you know, the door swings two ways. And saying, you know, if you cannot worship in a place that lets people like this show up. Because we've had people die of an overdose. We've had interesting times. We've had times where we've had to call certain of our members and say, because we knew they had permits or that they were police officers, and say, you're going to need to be armed because of what we're hearing about this wedding. We could be a nice suburban church. We're in a rich part of Oakland County. But that's not what we're going to do. And by the way, I'd like to be a rich suburban church. I really would, because think of it. I wouldn't have to do anything but fold a bulletin every now and then. You know, it's easy. And everybody would like me. Well, you know what I mean. We need to get past fear and reimagine the church. This is out of the book of John, what we just read. It's a great thing, isn't it? I love the book of John. I first came back to the States about 20 years ago from Scotland, the west of Scotland. And my dad said, there's going to be, I'm not going to tell you where it was, this big lectureship, you got to go with me. I don't normally go to lectureships. And I know it's a sign of spiritual weakness in myself. I'm not bragging. But I said, all right. He said, it's a book of John. Went. First guy stood up. Didn't talk about John. The light, the darkness, the word. None of this. Each was to do a certain chapter. Chapter 1, he talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, instrumental music, faithfulness, and scripture. And I was looking at him, because remember, I'm a shrink. Looking at him going, that doesn't sound right. Second guy got up, John chapter 2. John 2, never got a word in, except that it was grape juice. Never got a word in. Marriage, divorce, instrumental music, faithful in the church, who are we fellowshipping? And that's when it hit me that every one of these ministers was so terrified they were going to be branded as being unsound that they had no opportunity to talk about the scripture. They had to establish their bona fides with the people. And that's when I determined that I wasn't ever going to be a preacher again. I took my job in the hospital making lots more money. And God said no. And he moved me, kept shoving me every weekend to preach. I even moved down south thinking, I'll just semi-retire, play golf, preach on Sundays. Couldn't stand it. Moved to Detroit, and I'm uncomfortable every week. Everyone. I'm a recovering legalist. I was raised just to the right of Attila the Hun. Every single day of my life, and people think I'm joking, but no, every single day of my life, at least 10 dozen times, maybe a dozen times, 10 times, whatever, I will find myself saying, I don't approve, and have to stop and go, all right. I have a knee-jerk disapproval of about everything because I was trained well. But Jesus keeps reminding me, tapping me on the shoulder, saying, I started at a party. You're free. And he keeps showing me Galatians 5. Now that you've been free, why would you go back to be entangled again? And yet we get entangled again. We had a young lady a year or so ago that we kept going into Cass Park. Google Cass Park, Detroit. The fireworks are beautiful. But it's not 4th of July. And they're coming at you. She went in there with our team to work with the homeless. Fell so much in love with what she was doing that she kept going back down and doing more work. And some of the homeless would meet her. They got to where they were looking forward to her showing up. And they would move around with her. And like, it was great stuff. And then she called me and she said, Patrick, I haven't been able to get back up to Rochester for church for a month or so because there's this person needs me and then that person needs me or the like. And I'm sorry, and I want you to know I haven't deserted you. And I said, don't come here. You're free to be the church there. Show these people Jesus. Don't like the Good Samaritan, the priest going by, sorry, on the way to church. Don't do this. Why do you think Jesus told us that parable? Everybody thinks it's because to teach us that the world is our neighbor. That, yes, that's the main reason. But why would he use a priest and a Sadducee going by? Because they were in charge of church services. They were heading to their sacred bubble. They had no time to do the work of the Lord. You and I need to reimagine what it means to be the church. I love our tradition. May not sound like it, but I do. I love it. But if ever tradition gets in the way between me and one of the people I got to reach, I'm kicking it. Because it comes out of bathwater and Jesus turned that to wine. I will not compromise on who Jesus Christ is. I will not compromise on who God is. I used to be an atheist, or at least I tried to be. I wasn't a very good one. Kind of like an agnostic, which is an atheist with no guts, you know. But I came to faith in Christ through science, quite frankly. And I love Jesus. And a lot of the stuff you sing, I don't get. And I'm not just talking about the old songs, you know, the Stamps Baxter stuff. I'm not talking about that. Some of the new songs I don't get. Some of the new songs to me sounds like Jesus is your boyfriend. And I'm going, no. It sounds too lovey-dovey. To me, it was evidence-based. But you know, if you need me to sing Rock of Ages, I'll do that. And if you need me to sing a 7-Eleven song, you know, where you're singing the same seven words 11 times, okay, I'll do that. And if you need me to sing a Stamps Baxter song, I'll do that too. And I'll put my arm around you while I'm doing it. Because it's more important. Jesus did not come to make me comfortable. He didn't come to give us a nice place to go on Sunday morning. We have perverted what he came to do. And we need to reimagine the church the way he did. When he said, you know what it's like? You never notice this about all the stories where he says party, rescue mission, hospital, lost coin, lost boy, lost pearl, all of this. You know, ever notice one thing in common about all of these? Is somebody has to leave to go get somebody. We spend our time trying to get them to gather and behave. God says, the kingdom sends people. Some of our own people, and I got to quit because they said to quit now, actually. Some of our own people we raised up to be missionaries. And they walked away from earning a ton of money and are now living in Jinja, Uganda, in Honduras, in Rio. We're proud of them. We're proud of them. One lady came to me furious. She said, you keep pushing missions and now my teenage daughter is going to go live in Kenya for a summer. And I said, great. And she goes, no, it isn't. It's dangerous over there. I looked at her. I said, you live in Detroit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, because of our culture and our background, the word kingdom just doesn't resonate with us, but we do understand you're our king. And we will have no king but you. We will have no savior but Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we believe him. It's exclusive. And Father, we have sometimes run after our own cultural icons and lost sight of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, because our group disapproves, maybe our economic group, our religious group, our political group disapproves of another individual, we've walked by them and not seen God in their eyes. And we repent. Help us, Father, to find the people you would visit if you came to our town. Help us, Father, to say the words of love you would say to them if you were walking in our skin. And do this, Father, until the time comes when truly for us to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Prod our imaginations with your Holy Spirit. Remove our fear and turn us loose. We pray in the name of Jesus, and all who agree say, amen. Thank you.